Street View Podcast is part of the Dallas Public Library's Homeless Engagement Initiative, dedicated to increasing community awareness of issues related to homelessness. The opinions expressed are solely those of the individuals and do not necessarily reflect the views of the Dallas Public Library or the City of Dallas.
How do you want to see it? What do you want to do? You got it all figured out, straight from your cubicle. Life's a musical, maybe a carousel. How do you want to see it? What do you want to do? Perception starts with selection. The same streets you walk on, they carry their own view. This is Street View.
Father God of heaven, our Father, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for yesterday. And thank you for forever. Thank you for being who you are. Today we come together and we join as a collective group to work in the lives of people who will hear your word, who will see your love displayed, just people who have to experience what you have given us, God. You've given us life, and you've given us love, God. Thank you. I ask that those who reach out to touch somebody else, God, would be filled with the joy and the love and the peace that you give to those who are yours. Thank you for your time. Let your will be done in our lives. I pray this prayer with sincerity in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
So what's up, y'all? How y'all doing out there in listeners land? It's the host with the most, or the young man, Rashad Anthony Dickerson, coming from that Dallas Public Library, the DPL. I'm sitting in the back cave in the basement with some very special individuals, and we're going to talk a little bit about hope and what it really, really means. As a young man, I know sometimes I seem out of my element and out of my space sometimes because I think differently. I've been often called weird because I understand some things. My perspective is different than a lot of people. Today's age is more technological than ever. Texting is the way we communicate. And I feel like some things in my generation or the younger generation than me, being 27, we miss some things. We miss interpersonal relationship skills. We don't find it cool just to talk to somebody, a regular individual. You see somebody on the street and rather than say hello, you just look at them. And if they look at you crazy, you feel offended, or it's just small things like that. And I wonder if those things that mom used to teach me, morals, values, ethics, you know, being polite, saying hello, saying goodbye, good morning, those things are missing. And so those are the things that cannot be measured by physical mass, I guess you would call it. And so hope is one of those things, and that's what we're going to talk about today. I think it's very essential myself, but I'll let you guys just be the listeners, and maybe you may learn something, or maybe you might want to reach out and teach me something. That way I could learn something new and incorporate it in my day-to-day life, or maybe my younger cohorts or my younger peers could learn something from the elders, because I think that's essential too. So today on the show, of course, I gotta have a captain. I couldn't do this without him. Captain, you dig? Ryan Smith. Also on the show, I have Mr. Malcolm Varner, who has been essential in bringing forth professionalism and respect to keep me in line as the podcast host. I'm dignified sitting in the young man's presence. Also on the show, my guest today is the pastor, Lynn Taylor. Pastor Lynn Taylor is a very close friend of mine. We grew up together in so many words. So I'm actually going to yield the floor up to Mr. Varner. The questions that he poses will be directed toward either Pastor Lynn or myself. In that respect, I also will be issuing out questions, and I'd like for Pastor Lynn to issue out questions. And we want to consider this just like a forum, an open forum, where the listener is also sitting in a chair next to us. So also in the background on the show, we have Miss Joyce Affleck is here with us in the studio. And another one of our listeners is Miss Lisa Galetta. With that, I'm going to fall back, Mr. Malcolm.
So with that being said, I guess the first natural question to bring up is, what is hope?
Lynn, you want to go on that?
Well, if we're talking from a biblical standpoint, which to me my worldview is based on my biblical views. We can go to Hebrews 1. In Hebrews 11:1, we're told that faith is the substance of things hoped for. So hope to me is a building block of our faith. It's impossible to have faith if you don't have hope. And it's impossible to be in the good graces of God, to please God without faith.
I agree with that. I once saw a movie, Samson and Delilah. Many men may know that scenario. And the king was upset with the fact that there was hope. He says, you know, I could kill one man. That won't bother me at all. So for me, my definition of hope is power. I don't have the chapter and verse on it, but I was told once, and I actually read it once, that hope, where there's a hope, there's a future.
That's in Jeremiah.
That's in Jeremiah?
God is talking to his people. He says, I know the plans I have for you, one's for hope and a future.
Lynn, won't you tell me a little bit about yourself? Tell the listeners a little bit about yourself.
Well, I'm the associate pastor with the Lord's Hands and Hearts Ministries here in Dallas. We work primarily with the homeless and the residential poor in South Dallas, for all intents and purposes. I was raised by a preacher father, a Southern Baptist preacher father, and a praying mother. I came to the Lord at the age of 9 and accepted Jesus as my Savior. I was called to preach at the age of 13, and I preached my first sermon at 13. And about a year later, I listened to lies that the enemy whispered in my ears that I was never going to be good enough. I could never reach people. I would never be able to do the things I was called to do. And I listened to those lies and I ran. I blamed it. I called it rebellion, teen rebellion, but it lasted for 30 years. Wow. But God kept his hand on my life and he prospered me. I received a college scholarship to Midwestern State University. I graduated there with a bachelor's degree in political science. I landed a job with a Fortune 200 company. I, from the outside looking in, I had everything made. But there was a giant hole in me. And the only thing that could fill that void was God. But I was trying to fill it with things of this world. I was trying to fill it with women and alcohol and possessions. And I let that run me. And then one day, all that came crashing to an end. The company I was with moved their operations from Texas to Minnesota. And I couldn't move. I wasn't about to move to Minnesota. So I took a severance package. 2 days later, my then wife told me she wanted a divorce. There was a perfect storm happening in my life. It was a perfect storm. It was a perfect storm I made. And I spiraled completely out of control. Dove deeper and deeper into a bottle. And I ended up on the streets and didn't know where to go. For 3 days, I walked around downtown pulling a roller bag, trying to look as dignified as I could. At night, I'd jump on the TRE and ride out to West Irving and sleep on the train platform. And then I realized that I couldn't keep doing that. It was too dangerous. So on a Thursday evening, I found my way to the bridge, and I signed up to go to the Union Gospel Mission. Interesting side note about that.
What's that?
My dad used to preach at the old Union Gospel Mission, and my heart was broken for the homeless back then because we would come and serve dinner after Dad preached. And now I was reaching out for services from the same place. But then things started happening. I was looking for work actively, and I was angry at God. I was blaming God for everything. See, I never lost that knowledge of who God was and who he was in my life. I had just pushed it to the side. But let me tell you this, God will let you vent. God will let you tell him off. But once you finish telling him off, be ready for him to answer and be ready for the truth to be heard. Because I told him off and I was blaming him because of my actions. I'm like, why are you doing this to me? Look at all the things that I have done. I've been here. I've been there. I've met these people. And God told me, point blank, and people can say I'm crazy, but I heard the voice of God. It wasn't just something in my mind or something in my spirit. I heard his voice audibly. And he said, stop looking behind you. Everything I had for you 30 years ago is still ahead of you. From that day, he took the desire to drink away from me. From that day, the smell of alcohol will turn my stomach. And from that day, I started looking ahead and following him. That exactly is a hope moment. I had to have hope to have that faith to take that step. And from that moment, my life changed forever. From that moment, my life completely changed. We met shortly after that. I had, well, God gave me a job. And I got a place of my own, and I wasn't homeless anymore, but I was coming back, and I was coming to the bridge, and I was coming to our Saturday outreach, Solomon's Porch, and I was encouraging people, and I was lifting people up, because that's our responsibility to one another. We are our brother's keepers.
When I met you, I was at Union Gospel Mission, and it was two of you guys. It was actually three of you guys. I think Randy was with you at that time. And I sat down, I had Union Gospel Mission is so many different people, it's hard to find a chair. Sat down by happenstance and began to talk to you guys. And I don't know if I think I was testing you guys, I was fate checking what a friend of mine would call fruit checking to find out what fruit you guys actually yielded. And I asked you about God. I was like, yo, man, do you guys serve? And you said to me, yeah. And your friend said to me, yeah, I kind of play for the other team. And and he was just smart aleck. But eventually that man's life has totally shocked me. He's been the miracle, that one of the portions of hope that keeps me going.
He met God in a radical way. He was healed from traumatic back injury. He couldn't leave the bridge. He walked with crutches, and we prayed for him. And he was healed. God healed him. He doesn't use crutches anymore. He has a place of his own. He's no longer homeless because God knew the plans he had for him, a hope and a future.
Yeah, that's good. That's real good. So I have to ask this question because I steadily hear it, and it's potent. Are hope and faith like twins? Like, are they Siamese twins? You said the building block, but like, how could you, like, if I wasn't an intelligent individual, how would you explain hope to me? And that's a question for both of you guys.
Well, I'll use an analogy. When you were a little kid, Christmas was coming up or your birthday, and you had a hope that you'd get that shiny bicycle. You didn't know mom and daddy had bought it yet. Keeping that same scenario in mind, step out and think, if you logged onto the computer and you went to check the browsing history and you saw that they had made a purchase for that bike, that hope wouldn't be necessary. That faith wouldn't be necessary. It would be a certainty. That hope is what keeps us going. Hope keeps us plugging forward despite what our circumstances are telling us to do. And it's innate in human beings to have hope, I believe.
Yeah, I have to say that I'm in complete agreement with that. Hope is, it is sort of that gas within us that keeps us going and pressing forward regardless of what the circumstance, you know, may be in life or whatever we may be facing. While faith, on the other hand, it is the intentional belief in something that we may or may not have physical proof of or be able to sort of sense with our senses. And so faith is something that's intentional, that we place our belief system on, whereas hope, though it is a belief, it is something that is, it's hard to explain, but it is something that's deep down within us that we need in order to keep going and face the next day.
I say it's metaphysical in a sense. This is a concept thing. This is something that you have to have in order to be human. For me, it's, to me, from the explanation I got from both of you guys, it's about willpower. It dictates your willpower. And when we go to talking about poverty, we go to talking about oppression, we go to talking about things that are ugly parts of humanity, you know, it's easy to focus on the negative, but this is one of those things that could potentially change a negative into a positive. So I want to talk about Solomon's Porch. You guys have served, what, I don't know how long, but before you give that intel, I just want to explain why I want to talk about Solomon's Porch. You said, for all intensive purposes, we serve the community in South Dallas. There is definitely a link to a need for hope in poverty-stricken areas, in oppression. As an individual who's been on every probably that's been in every negative part of what humanity is, and who's seeking all of the positive. I go to Solomon's Porch on Saturday, and I'm met with the physical affirmation of love. Talk to the listeners a little bit about Solomon's Porch. Introduce Solomon's Porch to the world, please.
Well, Solomon's Porch is the large weekly outreach for the Lord's Hands and Hearts Ministries. Every Saturday morning, we gather together in South Dallas as a body of Christ. We prepare the table, as it were. Our friends can get a hot breakfast, oatmeal like Grandma used to make it, with brown sugar, milk, butter, raisins, hot coffee, hot chocolate in the winter, pastries. But as important as that physical nourishment is, we all need it. They get love. You know, we're talking about homelessness here. There's a group of the homeless that don't go to the shelters. And, you know, they might not have a campsite. So at night, they walk around with everything they own on their back. They might stop at a park bench or at a dart stop and rest a moment because they're weary. But they can't get rest because they always have to be on guard. Solomon's Porch is a place that they can come and let that guard down. They can take that heavy burden off. They can sit it down. And if they want to just take a nap, they can take a nap and nothing's going to happen to them. It's a place where they can feel safe. It's a place where they can feel love. It's a place where hope lives.
Amen. Amen. I've seen you guys do baptisms. I've seen you guys preach the word. I've seen you guys go through trials and tribulations. I've seen you guys have volunteers come from all over the city. You know, I've seen you guys also give out clothes. Imagine if I'm homeless and I've been wearing the same thing. Or imagine if I'm homeless and it's getting cold. I don't have the money or the funds to buy a hat. Well, I can go to Solomon's Porch and get a hat, some socks, some underwear. I can also talk to somebody about my current state, about the things that are not physical, about why am I going through this same cycle and this scenario? I've been doing this for years. Why is it that I cannot get up? And on previous shows, I've told people, listen, I've been a boarder all my life. My mom, my pop, not around, so I've always stayed with somebody. I haven't. So to be provided a hope is to be provided the willpower to be able to stand up, take accountability for my actions, and then go forward. To know that community is present at Solomon's Porch, that somebody will actually grab me by the hand or give me a warm hug and say to me, let's pray.
That is so essential. You know, we open our gates and we start bringing our guests in, and it is so important that they are met with a smile and a welcome and a hug or a handshake. People crave that. It's part of our DNA to have that interaction with others. We are.
To sort of tag on to that, it's sort of interesting to hear the description of what they do at Solomon's Porch and some of the things that we've been doing here at the library. And one of those things is just greeting our customers first thing early in the morning. And so we have our security, we have our AmeriCorps members all line up at the front entrance and just greet our customers as they come in, as they're coming into the door. And it just provides a positive note on them entering the library, and it gives them acknowledgement, and it definitely serves to fill that that need that we all have to be acknowledged. And then in terms of the homeless engagement survey that we just wrapped up with some of our customers, it's sort of interesting. We did a focus group and we asked them for some comments in terms of what we could do during our community forum that we're going to be doing this spring and what they would like to see. One of the most common responses that they all said is that they want to make sure that homeless individuals are treated with respect. And for the providers that will be coming, that was like the core thing that they all really sort of reiterated. And that just, I'm a person, I deserve respect, is a core need that we all have. And that was the one thing that came up the most.
When we come back, we'll have Malcolm talk about the difference he's seen from his first arrival to the library until now. Y'all stay tuned. So Malcolm, I understand you've only been here a short time, Dallas Public Library. Within that time frame, though, is there any differences you've noticed?
Actually, tomorrow will mark 3 months officially.
Congratulations.
On the 15th. Thank you. Well, we haven't got there yet, but thank you. So I will answer that in two different ways. The first one will deal with homeless engagement surveys that we just completed. Well, this past year, we added on a staff survey, and that looked at sort of the homeless engagement initiative and the work that had been done from 2013 through 2014. And just looking at the results of that, it is clear from a staff standpoint that they have really appreciated the work that's been done. And many of them have developed some relationships with our customers, and they feel more comfortable working with our customers. And so all of that sort of feedback definitely demonstrates that the staff are really appreciative and of what's been going on. And there's been some changes, some internal changes in sort of the attitudes of our own staff. And then from the customer standpoint, there was an increase in the sort of positive feedback and perceptions that they had in dealing with staff here at the library. And there was numerous comments about how much they appreciate the Homeless Engagement Initiative and some of the programs and projects. And so just over the past year, I would say the Dallas Public Library has gone in an incredible way in terms of the work that it's been doing. And there's been a lot of positive results. In the 3 months that I've been here, not having sort of that whole year to look at, I would say the biggest change that I've noticed is in two ways, and it deals with staff and customers. On the staff side of things, I feel that the staff appreciate that there is someone here in the building that they know they can call to help them out with the customer or get some feedback on how to address or respond to a specific situation. Someone here that's full-time to work with them in that capacity. I think that's definitely something that I've seen, and some of the staff have acknowledged that to me. On the customer standpoint, I feel it's very similar. There have been a few incidents where customers have come to me privately to let me know about something that was very significant that they were dealing with. I'll give you an example. Last week, we had one of our regular customers. She relapsed. She had been clean from meth for 2 to 3 months, and she went somewhere. She wasn't around the best sort of crowd, and she relapsed and made a not so good decision. But she realized that she made a mistake, and she no longer wanted to sort of make that mistake again. But she was very emotional as she was describing sort of what happened to her, and she was very torn about it. But the fact that she felt comfortable enough to confide in me and talk about that sort of incident and talk about what the next steps looked like for her let me know that she felt comfortable with me enough to sort of have that discussion and sort of console her based on, you know, that experience and just work out, okay, what's next with her. About a week or so before that, a customer came to me and told me that she had been raped the day before she came and see me. And so we got the Dallas Rape Crisis on board, and they were able to come out and do some counseling with her to give her the support that she needed. But so those sort of incidents that have occurred, you know, sort of let me know that customers are also aware that they have somebody here on staff that they can go to and turn to for support. And so, you know, I'm grateful for both of those.
It's good to have somewhere where you can go to get resources. It's been my life's mission to provide the resources that people need. One of the greatest things ever that I've acquired has come out of the Word, the Bible. It's come out of being a disciple. And so I'm going to pick on Lynn a little bit. Lynn, I'm going to ask you this question, man. And this is a doozy. This is one of those questions. I've prompted you, and I want to ask you this. How do you do it? As a disciple, as a person, as a human being, how do you incite hope in another person?
You always, or at least in my case, you're there for them. Good or bad, whether they're walking the path that they know they should be walking, or if they stumble and fall and, you know, get back on meth for that time, or they pick up that bottle one time, or there's no condemnation. You listen to them, you help them. There's no shame involved, because like you said, we're human. We're gonna fall. And God knew we couldn't keep the law. God knew we were gonna fall. God made provision for that. And that provision was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my hope. And Jesus Christ is how I inspire others to have hope.
Yeah, that's good. That's deep. It's a core belief, bro. When I say core belief, it's my everything. But here right now, I have to ask this question. We've all dealt with different organizations. We've all dealt with different entities that provide hope, that provide sustenance, that provide the things we need, core things we need. And the question at hand is, because I'm sorry I'm feeling so heavy on this, but the question at hand is like providers, service providers. Do you think they serve hope for immediate needs or for future endeavors?
I would say the answer is yes to both of those. It depends on the individual and what they're trying to get out of it. If they're just needing a place to get out of the winter rain or out of the summer heat, and that hope is that they're going to get that bed or that mat, then yes, that immediate need is met. That hope is met. If they're wanting a place to turn their life around and have a place to stay while they start working again or finish school or whatever it is, the path they're on, there are places that they can find that. So that hope is met with a need fulfilled. They might not be one in the same place, but those hopes, those necessities, as you mentioned, are met.
I have to agree wholeheartedly with that answer as well. So I think that for most providers, they're serving, they're meeting at those immediate needs, but also working with their clients to come up with long-term sort of solutions, you know, for their situations to address that sort of long-term hope. As you mentioned, you look at shelters in particular, which are going to be the bulk of the providers, you know, back in the, you know, the 80s, you know, shelters were primarily just providing, you know, a place to stay, you know, and a meal, and that was about it. But, you know, over the past couple of decades, shelters have become much more involved in terms of working with individuals to address why they're homeless and to work on solutions, you know, to those homelessness. And so you have case management service, and you have, you know, working with folks on getting connected to their to disability and other services, you know, that shelters are providing. And so they're looking at a much more individualized approach than that what they were doing 20, 25 years ago, when it's really just about providing a place to stay and, you know, a meal. I think that there's been a really big improvement, you know, in terms of insofar as that's concerned. So, yeah, absolutely, that hope is provided in the short term and the long term.
Sociologically, shelters are stepping the game up, is what you're saying. And I kind of agree, because before I left the bridge, I was really, really into music, and I still am. And I was trying to start a music class. I was trying to do it for the city of Dallas, for everybody, not just for a specific minority group, not for a specific population. It was just, I understand the transformative power that music brings. I understand that, to me, it's a platform to teach from, because I've grown up, you know, listening to rap and listening to R&B and listening right now, you know, going even further back as to understand the richness and the quality of music. And so I found out recently that The Bridge is doing a music therapy class, and it's a beautiful thing. I think it is. I haven't actually seen the class. I know the library. I brought the issue of music up, and they took the piano class and started teaching. And that's just, for me, what I'm saying is, music, what's going to happen is it's going to provide the community thing that we talked about. It's going to provide the opportunity, the space and the opportunity for somebody to see something positive or for somebody to interact with another individual. Those things, not only are they essential to who we are, they're fun. So, Lynn, is hope contagious?
Very contagious. You can walk into a place like the Bridge or a place like the Union Gospel Mission, and it can be a depressing place if you come in it with a depressed mindset. But if you come in there with the knowledge that I have hope, that I'm going to be here for a short time, I'm going to glean everything I can from this, I'm going to move forward from here, and I'm going to be better going out than I was when I came in, you carry that kind of hope with you. Others see that hope in you. Others want that hope, and others catch that hope from you.
I couldn't have thought a better way to say that. I asked the question only because I feel, and this is a Rashad thing, and I'm trying to be less self-centered as a person, but I feel that we need these things. We need determination. We need dedication. We need patience. We need perseverance, endurance. We need things that are not physical, and those things are the things that make us better as people. There's something about the gospel that's intrinsic.
What you're just describing is the fruit of the Spirit out of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit, and that's what you're just describing. Having a relationship with our Father and He growing us in our spiritual walk with Him, these fruits naturally occur.
Yeah, I agree. You can't buy them, though. That's
no,
the thing.
They're not something that you can walk into a store and purchase. They're a free gift, just like salvation is.
The issue I'm having is I don't see them as often as I would like. I mean, that's just a part of being Christian. That's just a part of being a God-fearing man. That's a part of the gospel, is you go out and you nurture people so that they bring the fruit forward.
Well, like we were talking earlier before the podcast began, and this is my opinion, my belief. The Western church has failed people in that Jesus told us in Matthew 18 to go make disciples. He told us in Mark to go into the world and preach the gospel. Those two things have to happen together. You can't just go and preach, lead someone to the Lord, and leave them there. You have to help them as infants in the Spirit. You have to help them develop. You have to mentor them. You have to disciple them. You have to have conversation with them, share the word with them. We're told iron sharpens iron. If you've only got one piece of iron, it's not going to sharpen anything.
That's insight. That's major insight right there. I like that. You know, the thing about hope that's been ringing in my ear for a while, and also about the conversation with other individuals about positive things or about sharpening each other. I used to go to Our Calling on Sunday evenings, which shifted its time. And so now it was hard for me to do both. And on Sundays, I would find myself running all over the city. I'd do four services on Sundays. It's like I'd go to church, then I go to maybe two churches, and then I go to in front of the city hall on Sunday where Pastor Tucker's preaching. He's getting ready to preach to the homeless, and after that, he's going to feed them chicken. And then I find myself running all the way from downtown Dallas to East Dallas to get to Our Calling. And in Our Calling, the intimate setting you had was a bunch of individuals, males only, and we'd sit there. And they go through a chapter at a time, like they'll go through a chapter and you're sitting there and you're hearing the word for yourself and you're like, and they're asking questions and you're asking questions. Well, what did he mean by, you know, where there's hope, there's a future? That's one thing that's been on my, like, it's been pushing me, like, you know, this is where you belong. You belong in a place where individuals are discussing the word of God. You wonder why you're going through different emotional sets, why your joy isn't as bright and jubilant as it was at one point, is because you don't have the people you need around you. Another thing is, the only thing that can conquer fear is hope. I see mass amounts of fear. When I find it difficult. If I see you on the street and I know that I'm built for community, I know that I like to have fellowship,
or just be polite. I know that the things my mom taught me are the things that were of old. Now, when I look back, I can always say, I always hear people talk about the past and how things were. I know those things made life richer and fuller. And I see you, and I see you, and you smile and you greet me, and I don't smile back. Or the friendliness, what we call in the hood friendly bobbing, is not present. Like, it's not there. And it gets to me because there's a fear that, like, descends on people. And I feel like it's descending upon an entire generation and population of people. And it's like there's a fear, man, people killing out here, people raping, man. The government's this, you know, this is going on. The other day, somebody was trying to do this. They were trying to steal my dog. I don't want to talk to anybody. People don't smile. People don't enjoy life because they're shrouded by a cloud of fear. So in my understanding of a person, and I might not be the president, I might not be Gandhi, you know, I might just be Joe Sausage Head, going, trying to make my way to college to put a couple bucks in my house so that when I go home, I can put food on the table. I still have to live with you. It's crazy. A few times, more than a few times, I jumped on that bus coming from the bridge, 5 o'clock in the morning. Who did I see, Lynn?
Me.
Right. And I have to see you. And when I see you, you greet me with a warm smile. You know, you greet me with the, hey, brother, how you doing? And that, I need that to not be the cannibal or not be the stereotype or stereotypical individual that's projected everywhere. Yo, you're a young African-American male. You know, you got some criminal history. And so you got to deal with that. And I have to fight that. And I can't even get a smile. I can't get a hope that it's going to be okay from you. If I look at you and in so many words, you're uneased. You have a fear. I'm dealing with that. On a day-to-day basis, what's the use? What's the sense? They're just going to be disgusted with me or uneased, or they're just going to fear me. There's not a hope that this individual, this young man right here, has the potential to change the world or the potential to bring joy to my life. No, all you can bring is a destruction, or all you can bring to me is a despair. That hurts. As a person who's God-fearing, I have to ask this question, and this is a preacher's question, but I'm gonna ask it to everybody. What's the use in serving God? Because at UGM, and like you said, the Western world has dropped the ball at many churches I've gone to, and me and you talked about this before, the old doom and gloom thing. Is there a joy in serving God? What's the benefit? Because you tell me all the time, if I don't serve God, I'm going to hell.
To me, there is a joy in serving God. It's not a benefit. It flows from it. Serving the Lord gives me joy. Serving God gives me strength. In Nehemiah, we're told, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You mentioned fear. I carry with me the perfect love of the Father. Perfect love casts out all fear. I can walk through South Dallas, through the worst part of South Dallas, in the middle of the night, and I fear nothing. Because I know, at the end of the day, God's got my back. Nothing's going to happen to me that He hasn't ordained. No one is going to put their hands on me because they know I'm a man of God. They know I'm there to help, to provide hope. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, the last verse. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest is love. Without love, hope can't exist. Without hope, faith can't exist.
I definitely agree with that. And that word abide, people don't understand what that is. Abide is that's another one of the words I said I don't see. It's that endurance, it's that perseverance. You have to keep going.
It's that long suffering we spoke of. Because it's not always easy to serve the Lord. If I told you that, you could call me a liar, because doing the right thing is never the easiest thing.
Malcolm, tell me, you guys are starting to help the HELP, the Homeless Engagement Leadership Program. I'm hoping that hope is a big, big, big factor. I mean, everybody who's ever reached out to do positive things had to have some type of hope. How do we do it? How do the people in the leadership program maintain or perpetuate the hope that we give freely of ourselves?
How do we do it?
I think we do it one day at a time, and we take customers as they are, who they are, without judgment, without trying to change them. And whatever need that they come with, we work on earnestly helping them out as much as we can, if it's possible. And if it's not, then we let them know that we're limited, and we try to find, you know, those resources that are going to be able to help them. But in addition to that, it's being friendly, it's being courteous, it's addressing people as Mr. and Mr. It is educating our staff. We're starting staff training at the end of this month, and we're going to be doing 6 different trainings between now and June on customer service techniques in terms of working with, you know, our homeless population here at the library. And so it's getting everyone involved, essentially, and us being the best customer service representatives as we can as employees of the Dallas Public Library.
You know what, man? I just want to thank everybody here. Listeners, I'm thanking everybody, because my intent has been a commitment to be contagious in the area of hope. That was the whole Rashad. If you ever want to know anything, like if I'm gone, remember that, because I want you to understand that it is hope is more powerful than fear. But too many use fear to motivate. We got to be contagious. This thing got to catch on. It's got to latch on. It's got to spread like fire. Biblical sense, God is a consuming fire. This thing got to go and just touch you. If you're human, you won't be able to avoid it because of not only the power of the gospel, but because of what is intrinsically placed in you. That community thing that I got to be. Have community, a soft, hey, how you doing? That's my purpose in doing this, was to promote humility.
In the book Race Matters by Cornel West, he brings up the notion of nihilism, which is the absence of hope in communities. And that is what the roughest areas look like, areas that are impoverished, where crime is high, and there's a void of hope. And many positive attributes, but it's hope and it being contagious, which breaks that up. And that's what we have to be about, is in terms of doing that work to promoting hope and letting people know what their options and opportunities are in spite of, and how to get beyond the now into tomorrow and the future. And so we have to be about that.
That's the call, man. That's the call of the preachers.
We also have to be very, very aware. You know, when you're ministering to, and I look at everybody in as Malcolm, you know, it's a job, but you're ministering to people daily. You're meeting their needs. You're talking to people. People confide in you. We have to be very aware of, just like hope is contagious, the lack of hope is contagious. And not to allow that to jade us and take away our hope, because that hope that we carry, let's call it the other side of it, it's anti-hope. It's going to try to sneak in and plant those thoughts in our minds. But we have to be mindful. We have to be on guard. We have to fill ourselves with the Word of God. We have to be around like-minded individuals who continue to lift us up in a New Testament sense. You know, the ecclesia, the way we're told in Ephesians that the leadership of churches, the pastors, the teachers, the apostles, they're there for the equipping of the saints. Well, that equipping includes giving them hope. So we have to be sure while we're doing good, we don't get weary and we don't let that anti-hope sneak into us.
So before we go, I want to kind of just make sure. Before we go, I want to bring awareness of how to get in contact with you, Lynn, or not even just you, but with the Hands and Hearts Ministries. I know we neglected to talk so much about corporation-wise, but how do people get in contact with Solomon's Porch, you know, Hands and Hearts, World Impact? How do we
Hands help? And Hearts Ministries, the Lord's Hands and Hearts Ministries, it's a lot more than just Solomon's Porch. Yes. We have Pauline's Pantry, which helps people with emergency food needs. We have Urban Relics Resale, which is a benefit store. Every dollar raised at Urban Relics goes back into the ministry, and it provides for us to be able to have Solomon's Porch on Saturday. We have a transitional house for men coming out of the street, off the street, called the Nehemiah House. And in that, it's a one-year program, and we raise them up, and we teach them life skills, show them how to put together a resume, teach them budgeting skills, get them back on the path that they've fallen off of. So the Lord's Hands and Hearts Ministry is a lot. That's an umbrella over all of the underlying ministries. But to find out more, you can go to handshearts.org.
HandsHorse.org.
And check it out. You can stop by Urban Relics at 3927 Main Street here in Dallas and talk to anybody there. They will tell you all you want to know and then some. Or you can come to Solomon's Porch on Saturdays. Right now it's at 2017 South Irvay.
Pastor Lynn Taylor, thank you for being on the show. I appreciate it, man.
Thank you for the opportunity, and I appreciate you more than you know, Rashad.
Mr. Malcolm, I definitely cannot do this on my own, and I'm so grateful to have you here. Thank you for coming on the show. Lisa, Joyce, thank you guys for tuning in. It keeps me grounded. It keeps me from just spiraling out of control. Captain's log, we're done. I appreciate it. Hey, y'all, let's get ready to pray this thing out. Let's go to the crib, man. Go into the world and be the hope. Be contagious. All right, let us pray. Father God in heaven, we come right now in the name of Jesus Christ. No other name can save a man. Nobody can get to you but through him. And because of who he is and because of who you are, I'm inspired to be more than just mediocre or just normal. I'm inspired to be a hopeful, contagious, loving, giving, nurturing person. I'm drawn to community. And so therefore, I'm drawn to you because you have been doing this a lot longer than I have. If you think about all of the different things going on in the world, you've choreographed and orchestrated everything, even this moment. So with that, I show gratitude to you for that. And I'm thankful and I love you. And I'm asking just for the strength and the willpower to continue on this prayer and the prayer to bless those who reach out and help people everywhere all the time. These two prayers or these multiple prayers are prayed in remembrance for your son, Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of Street View. You can visit us online at streetviewpodcast.com. Tune us in again next time for more discussion.